Well, it's good to be here, and I appreciate the opportunity to be here. And how many of you's back hurts as bad as mine right about now? Let me see. Well, I'm not alone, I see that. And I'm with you. I know exactly what you mean. I want to read a passage of Scripture with you before, at the beginning of the message. And if you have a Bible and can reach it, and if you feel like it and you're able, I don't want you to do something that'll make you worse than you are. But if you can stand, it would be good. And turn with us, please, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And I want to begin reading there at verse 6. Romans 10, 6 through 18. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth, not the head now, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard, of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray your blessings upon your word as we look into it and as we bring a message. We pray, Lord, it'll honor you, people will be edified, and that the church will be strengthened. For Jesus' sake, amen. Thank you. Be seated. And I want to bring you a message that is in large part a testimony. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. And if it is, then I will go away happy. Entitled, and I have to read the title because I changed the title of something a dozen times. Redeeming Faith Must Have Truth as Its Basis. Now, I'll tell you something. We have to preach the absolute truth. And when we preach the truth, then we've done all we can do. If people believe it, they'll be saved. If they don't believe it, they'll reject it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus is the Word. He said, I am the way, the truth. And, you know, I believe that with all my heart. The way, the truth, and the life. And so, without those three things, And if you take away the word, if you take away the truth, then the gospel is weakened and becomes impotent, and the devil wins and people lose, and the Lord is very seriously offended in that. And so I want to bring you a message that I hope will be a help to you in these days. Now, this is a defense of the accurately translated words of the God-preserved received text into the English language of the authorized King James or authorized version. And after long years of reading what God says about his promises to preserve his words of truth to men, and many scholarly works pro and con on the subject, dealing with the subject of Bible preservation, I'm coming in unapologetic declaration that I have reached a convinced position upon this vital subject. I have reached a decision. I'm going to be accountable for my decision, but I have reached a decision after reading it and reading it and reading what men say and what has been said and what is being said. Under God and by the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, not some teacher, I have come to a decision that God has preserved the King James Bible in truth, in a good and reliable text, that I can base my hope and eternity in all respects in that text and in the God that gave it. And so I want to share that, some of those thoughts today. Now, some formerly fundamental scholars have written that this subject should be left solely in the hands of the scholarly. I'm not a scholarly. I come from South Carolina. We say is and ain't, tis and all that, and yep and nope and y'all. And where we hadn't been corrupted, we still speak that kind of English. And I understand those folk, you know. Well, anyway. But I dare to have my own conviction on this crucial subject, regardless of what the scholars say. And I ask your indulgence of one who isn't one of the not many wise of 1 Corinthians 1:26. However, I am certain beyond doubt that the authorized King James Bible is the preserved word of God in the English language. During the invitation at the close of a gospel message of a joint assembly of the junior and intermediate Sunday school departments in October 1955, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I was 9 years old. That Sunday was the closing meeting of a 2 weeks revival. Our pastor brought a gospel message that morning to the assembled children. It was clear, compelling, and a message that had an invitation to it. And it was simple, and it simply asked those who wished to repent of his or her sins to trust Jesus as Savior to come forward and gather in the Sunday school room behind him. I was standing behind two older and taller boys than I. At this time, I know one of them is already dead, and I think my wife and I have discovered in seeing the activity around the home where the other one lived, I think both of them are dead. I was standing behind those two older boys that Sunday morning. I hid behind them. Then the pastor again issued the invitation. I felt a deep desire to be saved. I stepped out and walked to the classroom without knowing if anyone else had gone forward or not. When I got in there, I found out there were about six others who were there. Pastor Cave wrote our names in his small notebook and said that he would be coming to our homes to talk further with us and our parents. He came to our house about 4 o'clock that following Tuesday. And when he came into our home, he asked me why I came forward in the invitation, and I told him I wanted to be saved. He took his New Testament and read it to me and told me how to be saved and what it meant. Satisfied with my reply, he asked my parents if they had any objection to my profession of faith or of my being baptized. They had none. On a Sunday night, 2 weeks later, I was baptized. I will never forget it. I had one of the only two earaches I ever had in my life. It developed on a Friday night before I was baptized. I didn't mention to my mother and father that I had an earache for fear that they wouldn't let me be baptized, and so I just suffered through it and was baptized. That night, I ran a high fever. On one of the only days I ever knew my dad to miss any work at all, on Monday morning, he was late going to work to carry me to the doctor. We seldom went to a doctor. Oh, you know the old home remedies. And back then, kerosene was refined so that it didn't have lead in it. And if you stubbed your toe, anybody ever stubbed your toe? I've stubbed two or three on the same foot. She stubbed your toe, you go home bawling to mama, and she'd sit you down on the old back porch and pull the corn cob out of the jug with kerosene in it, pour it all over your foot, and say, "Now sit there till it dries." And if it were had the flap on the end of the toes, you know what I mean? She would tear up an old pillow or something other than wrap my foot up to help the healing process start. We hardly ever went to a doctor. I got a shot of penicillin that morning when I went to the doctor. When they raised the top up on that steam pressure disinfectant machine that they had back then, that steam come boiling out of that thing, I thought it looked like a steam-powered grease gun. You know, they didn't put a new needle on those things every time. They used it till it bent. You couldn't use it at all. I mean, just over and over. That thing was dull as a pencil in first grade. While the shot was being administered, I knew I'd been right about my assessment of the coming injection. After Dad had taken me home and gone on to work, I developed a serious allergic reaction to the penicillin, and I developed a serious rash, and my throat swelled, and it was a bad situation. Crisis 2 was worse than crisis 1. My 11-year-old brother was sent to find a relative to take me back to the doctor. I don't remember much about that when I was so sick and running such a fever, and I just went because I didn't have the energy to fight. But I remember I got another shot. Now, there are many things I remember about my salvation experience and the baptismal service that followed, but one thing I remember for sure: at the age of 9, I had no difficulty understanding the words of the gospel found in the Authorized King James Bible regarding salvation and my need of Jesus as my Savior. If I had no trouble at 9 years of age understanding how to be saved when it was presented in the right way, if I had no trouble understanding that, I cannot understand to save my life how anyone can say that the King James Bible is difficult to understand. It should be understandable to most anybody that has at least modest intelligence and the help of the Holy Spirit. More history. My wife and I married May the 1st, 1965. I graduated from Greenville Technical College in 1966 with an associate's degree and was called into the Army soon after graduation. God called me to preach in August 1973, and it was at once fearful and yet a thrilling experience. I enrolled at North Greenville College in January 1974. I owned, read, believed, studied, followed, trusted my authorized King James Bible. What I knew of God's love, grace, and mercy, I discovered from my Bible. I was delighted to learn that J.A. Cave, my old pastor of 20 years, and the man who had led me to faith in Christ, was an adjunct professor at the school for the next couple of years, and I took every Bible course that the college offered during those 2 years, and it was a joy and a great blessing to me, and has been from the years since that. Upon my graduation from North Greenville College, I went on to 2 universities, earning a BA in religion, and then on to the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. But the blessing enjoyed studying the unaltered authorized version, because Pastor Cave would use nothing else, ended at North Greenville College. The universities preferred the Oxford Annotated Version. However, the seminary required me to use it. Not only did I find the authorized version wasn't a Bible of choice at the other denominational schools, I was appalled by the way it was dismissed and criticized at the seminary. I was startled by this discovery, disappointed, very put off by it. But the standard answer the seminary gave was that the change to the Revised Standard Version was because it was a better text and suggested much of the Bible was myth. That was all there was to it. I'm telling you some things now that's common now and worse. Discovery of these facts were personal and challenging experiences. However, I determined to stand with the authorized version, and ultimately I left the Southern Baptist Convention after graduating from seminary because the churches I was called to pastor were liberal and didn't scripturally function. The authorized version was my pulpit text, but the congregations had members in them who used other versions. Liberal pastors had weakened their authorized version position. The situation is much worse now among all mainline denominations. There doesn't seem to be much questioning from students being trained in Christian work regarding the text issue now. Other versions and liberalism seem to be a given. Bible students today largely arrive in class already indoctrinated in the critical text. 1909, when the American Standard Version was presented in the United States, it was soundly rejected. Now you get this, I'm being kind. It was because the pastors hadn't gone to seminary. And the ones who had gone were in the minority, and the pastors told their churches to have nothing to do with that altered Bible, and it was soundly rejected. Therefore, because now that's no longer the case, there are a few who question the wholesale abandonment of the true and unaltered received text authorized version. Bible schools now predominantly and brazenly only promote critical text Bibles. Never is there a truly balanced discussion of the issue. I went through 12 or 13 years of education. I never heard this man's name in all that time. Had I not heard him on the radio going to work while I was in school, I'd have never known there was such a person. They just dismissed the issue altogether. It was their institutional decision, and we just had to get in line with it. Now, What I struggle through is hard for people to understand who haven't experienced it. And so I'm going to present something to you today, and I've tried to look into it to be sure that I can't be sued for this. Anyway, I'll take full responsibility. Because I don't have anything. And let me say to any lawyer listening, if you think you're going to get anything out of me, oh, sir, I'll give you an IOU. Anyway, I want to present a brief article just to show you how these colleges and schools and seminaries have infiltrated the minds of young people and have presented nothing but the critical text to the preachers who are coming out, and Christian workers too. And I'm going to show you a vivid example of what I experienced and what's being given out today. I want to present a brief article taken from the June 2016 issue of the Courier, the South Carolina Southern Baptist paper, which illustrates the boldness of entrenched other version teachers who now enjoy acceptance of other version position. It is brief, and I present it in its entirety. It is jocular and dismissive concerning the Authorized Version. It supports the critical text Bible version chosen, any of them, whichever one you want. The Authorized Version isn't recommended by this leader, and it's only mentioned once or twice in passing. It isn't recommended by this leader in Baptist schools, and the Baptists are supporting him. This is what students and church members are being given as a standard for Bible selection. This is the way you do it. This state denominational paper, like others, is now being used to weaken church member preference for the Authorized Bible. And this effort is now common in many religious publications. The title is Choosing the Best Bible Translation. Sounds very helpful. It is by Brian Cribb, Associate Pastor of Christian Studies and Chair of the Undergraduate Christian Studies in the College of Christian Studies at Anderson University. Did you get that down? You can take notes. Here it starts. Clemson versus USC. That's Clemson University versus University of South Carolina. Big rivalry. Coke versus Pepsi. I don't drink either one, but they tell me that this is quite a hassle over that. Krispy Kreme versus Dunkin' Donut. Now, I could get in on that argument. The mere mention of such subject, now this is his words, now I'm reading his now, as I just read. The mere mention of such subjects will likely spawn spirited squabbles among South Carolina Baptists. But one topic towers above all in its potential to produce dissent and debate in the pews. No, not politics, Bible translations. Most Christians have their preference and will defend them vociferously. Some love the history and literary artistry of the King James. Mark this down. That's about the last you're going to hear about the King James Bible in this article. Others favor the fidelity and accuracy of the English Standard or New American Standard. Still others will select traditional translations based on readability, such as the New International Version or the New Living Translation. For those who are honestly seeking the best translation for their own spiritual growth and nurturing, let me attempt to offer three guiding principles in finding, choosing, and using the best translations. Number one, realize that every English translation is an interpretation. Most Christians understand that the Bible was not originally written in English, but in Hebrew with some Aramaic and Greek. Therefore, Any version of the Bible not in the original language is dependent on the translator to render the sense of the text accurately. This fact should not lead Christians to doubt the reliability of their English Bibles. Indeed, most translations are produced by committees of biblical scholars who have studied the text much more than you or I. Yet the interpretive nature of the translation process should also lead us to analyze critically the available Bible translations. Who translated it? What was the translation technique and philosophy? What is the history of the translation? Is it a translation or a revision or a paraphrase? The fact that every translation is an interpretation may also inspire some to attempt to learn Greek and Hebrew, removing the veil of the translator. Yes, learning Greek and Hebrew takes time, but with the number of online and printed sources available today, the goal is not unreachable. Number two, understand the particular translation technique and philosophy of each version. Reasons for choosing a particular translation should not merely include statements like, "I've always used it," or "I just like the way it reads." Instead, Christians should base their selection on a healthy understanding of the translation technique, philosophy, and even the history behind each version. Three broad categories of each English translations exist. Now, I want you to get this. King James is not mentioned anymore about these things. Three broad categories of English translations. Number one, formal or word for word, which translates the words and even structures of the original languages, such as the New American Standard, Holman Christian Bible, and English Standard. Dynamic, that is, thought for thought, which translates the meaning and concepts of the original, such as the New International Version. And number three, paraphrase, which involves the rewording of the existing translation into the same language, such as the New Living Translation or the Message. Each technique attempts to balance readability with fidelity to the original text, and each will also tend to emphasize one over the other. Bible readers should be aware of the end product goals of whatever version they choose. Of course, translation committees sometimes are also spurred by other motives. To use one example, the infamous Today's New International Version created quite a stir a decade or two ago due to the committee's desire to eliminate gender-exclusive language some might find it offensive. So a helpful exercise would be to Google the translations, find out the history and driving interpretive philosophies behind them. And then thirdly, use each version according to its strengths. The choice of translation might depend on one's purpose in reading and studying. If reading through a larger narrative section of Scripture, you might use a readable yet accurate paraphrase, such as the New Living Translation. A paraphrase and a translation all at the same time. That's good. If closely examining the arguments of Paul or Jeremiah or poetic devices of the Psalms, you might consult a more formal translation like the Holman Christian Standard. For personal study of Bible texts, I advise reading the text in multiple translations. Online Bible sites and apps such as YouVersion make hundreds of translations available at only a click. Such comparative studies should enable the reader to see the nuances of interpretations of the text. At the very least, reading the passage several times can't be harmful. After reading through all these translations, you might still prefer your favorite translation, but always keep in mind these others are there also. I read them in a critical and informative manner. But above all, read them. God's word stands forever and does not return void. End of the article. As a committee of one, a longtime student of the Bible and the text issue and the prevalent scholarly critical text devices, I believe that the article just read has a deeper purpose than the article's misleading claims. The article claims that its effort to help South Carolina Southern Baptists find the best Bible translation. However, I believe it is more truly intended to legitimize accepting any critical text Bible over the authorized version. That's what students are being taught. Now they're trying to teach the parents, you see. This article was written to South Carolina Baptists at large because there are still many Baptist parents and grandparents in South Carolina who don't accept critical text versions of the Bible instead of the authorized versions, and are a great part of the financial support of the now largely apostate convention, Baptist colleges and universities. The article is an attempt to smooth the waters a bit with the denominational conservative element. The older convention membership is the major financial supporters. Younger members are not usually as faithful in financial support. This article is also one of the intellectual sedatives used by apostate scholars to lull authorized version supporters into a Bible text sleep. Notice the long description of the author's university position. Associate Professor of Christian Studies and Chair of Undergraduate Christian Studies in the College of Christian Studies at Anderson University. And I like to see that printed on his door. Here is an effort to wow the reader and gain the advantage over those without the level of training the professor has. The professor doesn't even distinguish well between translation and paraphrase. Neither does he mention the consequences of altering God's word, which new versions certainly do. The change of the underlying text from which the Bible is translated is the difference between received text and critical text. There's where the problem is. The received text is the very text handed down from the accurately preserved Old Testament and through God's New Testament writers. The received text holds God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in greater reverence and lifts and holds each member of the Trinity in greater and equal majesty than the critical text. Any person who could textually depreciate either member of the Trinity at all, as the critical text does, or can appreciate or tolerate such textual depreciation, as does the critical text versions, and the call that deception is preferable, is as deceived by Satan as was Eve. Liberals seldom establish or build great institutions of learning, especially truly Christian Bible schools. No, liberals slither into conservative school by means of foolish conservative administrators who think to build a great and impressive name for their school by using the so-called impressive credentials, long descriptions, of liberal teachers. The author of the foregoing article is a convinced liberal. I have a right to an opinion, at least. A truly conservative scholar would have no more opportunity of obtaining a faculty position in the religion department at Anderson University than a Jesuit Catholic priest would have had in the past becoming the school's president. The professor of the foregoing article teaches at a Southern Baptist university. Southern Baptist colleges, universities, and seminaries are funded through the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist state and national convention budgets. They therefore avoid financial pressure to remain loyal to the authorized version, because members have little control over convention budget fundings of their schools. If convention and denominational schools were supported by individual churches and support by individuals, they would be suffering from the same fate of many now liberal Bible schools, which schools have been increasingly forced to close and are failing financially because many of their supporters are individually turning away from them due to the secretly adopted theological liberalism of Bible schools, the administrators and teachers in them, and acceptance of and promotion of altered Bible versions. And to some of you educated people who are listening to this tonight, and I hope you are, I know a run-on sentence when I hear one, but it's a go-on statement. I can't tell you how disgusted I am with the situation being supported by Christians who have to depend upon the people that they place their trust in, who have betrayed them, and now are suffering because of it. The once spiritually strong, biblically founded conservative churches of America and England and their authorized version loving people and pastors are nearly all gone. So too are the other mainline authorized version conservative denominations. The rampant sin infesting all conservative authorized version churches and schools have the same direct cause: powerless preaching from a compromised Bible by pastors who will not accept their responsibility of facing their congregation with the unaltered words of God and say with conviction, "Thus saith the Lord." Amen. One of the primary reasons pastors are becoming muted is due to the fact that they have little confidence in their Bible. They have been lured away from the true words of God, and it shows. As the above article demonstrates, believers are becoming duped by liberal scholars. Redeeming faith must be grounded in the words of God. Any altered Bible version is a compromise of God's truth. At this point in time, according to the internet information, there are 233 English translations of the Bible. With the exception of the authorized version and perhaps one other, I don't know, maybe, all are new text versions, critical text versions, and only the authorized version is trustworthy. Remember, in order to obtain a new version copyright, there must be at least a 200-word change of the text. If one multiplies 232, the authorized version would be the 233rd, multiplied 232 times 200 words, there's revealed that in modern versions there are a total of at least 46,400 word changes. How one may be saved from sin and hell is seriously distorted, and eternity will be long to the sufferer for those who are misled by their faulty salvation belief based on an altered text and claim a false hope that isn't scripturally based upon repentance of sin and true faith in the risen Christ. Eternity will also reveal what the eternal cost to humanity will be due to the critical text altered biblical truth regarding redeeming faith increasingly being promoted, preached, and believed. The English authorized translation of the Hebrew words of God commanded Adam to obey were a mere 39 words. It wasn't 39 words in Hebrew, but it's 39 words in the translated English. It's a big argument to say in seminary that the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, had a language, that they had a written language in Hebrew. No. They got it from somewhere else. They didn't get it from God. They had Hebrew. And they had a Bible. God gave it to them. But when it began, the first Bible had 39 words in it. Satan's questioning of Eve regarding the words God had spoken revealed that she didn't precisely know what God had said in the 39-word Bible. Satan seized upon Eve's addition of the words, "Neither shall ye touch it," and established his basis for condemnation of God's veracity and honor. Adam, foolish man that he was, like my modern Bible scholars, didn't insist upon obeying the words God had spoken to him. Just as carelessly as Adam allowed Satan through deception and guile to ruin him through the influence of Eve by her lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life, so too is he using apostate scholars' efforts to replace the received authorized version with the new critical versions, with the same deadly consequences. Redeeming faith is quickly becoming hard to find in the Bibles, and the words have altered the theology of the doctrine of salvation. And many in these critical text churches have a better chance of going to heaven by accidentally running into an authorized version witness out on the street than they do in one of these churches, or by them coming by their house and giving them a witness.
Read the scripture.
All right.
Yeah, thank you.
I'll give you a little something extra. If you have a Bible, turn with me, please, to Psalm 119. I want to read with you. Stand together, if you will, please, if you can. I understand that some of you are suffering fairly much. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 41. "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hope in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually, everlasting, ever and ever." Yeah. Verse 45, "I will walk in the liberty of thy, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands I lift up unto the commandments, which I have loved, and will meditate in the statutes." Apologize for the stumbling, but with diabetes, it's very hard to see the text. Thank you so much.
Okay.